Please remain standing. If you're able to do so, turn to your worship insert to the scripture reading, Luke 24. You can also avail yourself of your own Bible or the Pew Bible. It's on page 150. We pick up here sort of in the middle of Luke's account of Christ going to the cross, but then this is where he's actually begins to suffer. So we pick up that at verse 32. Let's hear now again the word of God. Two others were criminals, were led away to be put to death with Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who was hanged railed at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Listen to me. I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Amen. Again, the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Now, most of you know I've been here approximately 6 months. I think it was October 1st. So I think it's about 6 months. And so it's about time that I go ahead and publicly apologize to the pulpit committee. I didn't tell them everything. So here's what I didn't tell them. I should have told them Good Friday is not adequate. Good Friday is not adequate. What do I mean? It's Good Friday. It's remembering the day Jesus died. Yes, but let me compare it to Advent season. We spend a month, and rightly so, each year, thinking about the glorious mystery that God, the eternal Son of God, took upon himself human flesh that he might be the Savior of mankind. And yet, in so-called church tradition, we give ourselves to thinking of his death on the cross one afternoon? I'm sorry, that's not adequate. Now, granted, if gospel preaching is truly going on in the church as it ought to go, we're pointed to the cross regularly, yes, indeed. But if you're going to at least set aside a month thinking about the coming of Christ, how much more should you spend a decent amount of time thinking about our Savior's death? And so we do that this week. We do that this morning. We do that tonight. We do that Wednesday night. And we do it Friday evening. Take maybe some extra time this week, if you will. Consider that. Because you see, Easter Sunday makes no sense without the cross. It makes no sense. In fact, it's nonsense. If you and I do not see Easter as the glorious culmination of the death of our Savior, then you're missing out. You haven't gotten it yet. And by God's grace, as the Holy Spirit works, may that take place. All right, first time I've turned a sermon introduction into a commercial. Oh well, I hope it's helpful. So where are we in Luke's gospel? We are in this section that in a real sense, now the scriptures don't always do this, okay? It's not always the case that in a given section, and this all fits together. Now after this section, there's the darkness, there's the ripping of that 90-foot curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. Not something you can tear with physical hands. You imagine the thickest carpet you've ever seen, times it by about 50. And that is the curtain separating the most holy place from the rest of the temple. And Luke describes it like Matthew and Mark. It is torn from top to bottom. But before we get there, we have this section of scripture. And Luke, in a very, if you will, nice way, just says, look, let me tell y'all what I'm going to tell you about. Verse 32. Two others, they're criminals, were led away to be put to death with Jesus. There it is. That's what we're talking about. And then he elaborates a little more. And when they came to the place that's called the Skull, there they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. I want us to think about Jesus's utter humiliation on the cross. His utter humiliation. Now, first, of course, it's just stated there in that one word or phrase, if you will. They crucified him. They crucified Jesus. Now, it's so matter of fact that you're almost thinking, Luke, you're great at giving us details. You're just going to say they crucified him and you're going to move on. Well, you got to understand, for Luke's original hearers, readers in the first century, they knew all too well what crucifixion was. There's no mystery here. There's not mysterious secret documents out there that maybe... No. Rome's public execution of criminals is one of the most well-known facts in human history. Rome is proud of this form of execution, or were for hundreds of years, because it deterred crime. There was never any such thing as a private crucifixion. They are a public spectacle. And yes, it's gruesome. It's gruesome. The man crucified doesn't bleed to death. Oh, that he would bleed to death, and quickly. But the person crucified is hanging there in such a way he will not bleed to death. He will slowly suffocate. It's gruesome. It's horrific. And it's utterly humiliating. He's hanging naked, a spectacle before the world to see, and they watch. They walk by. People walk by. This is commonplace for the Jews that are under the thumb of Rome. This is a constant reminder. You want to rebel against Caesar? Well, why don't you just look up there and ask yourself, do you really want to do that? You really want to be a part of some group resisting the Roman government? And it's utterly humiliating, because there Jesus and these other two hang there. And what starts happening? They're mocking. Now, all of us in this room, or certainly the person preaching right now, and I think most of you, all of us enjoy a good joke. We like to laugh. The elders, we played a little trick on one of our other elders before he came into the room to pray. I know this sounds very immature, but the last elder was lagging behind, and somebody, I won't say who, said, "Let's act like we're praying." And then he came in, and somebody, I will not say who, said amen like we were done. Now, that's childish. That is childish. But the mocking here, brothers and sisters, is not childish. It is cruel. Maybe you know someone, or maybe you're that person that got fired. Okay? It happens. And as you're leaving your workplace, maybe there's somebody there that had you fired. It was for unjust cause. You were mistreated. And what do they do as you're leaving? They just sort of snicker or roll their eyes or maybe a grin. That's mockery, isn't it? You know, there's mockery for fun, and then there's cruel, hateful mockery. And that's what this is. Now, we're told that a couple groups are doing this in our passage. Look at it in verse 35. And the people stood by watching. So the general crowd watching this, that may be pro-Jesus or not sure Jesus, or maybe even not maybe against Jesus. Because remember, they riled up the crowd, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." But Luke describes the crowd as just watching. But now the rulers scoffed at him. This is the religious rulers. This is not Pilate. This is not Herod. They've already had their turn at Jesus, if you will. This is the rabbis. This is the scribes. This is the Pharisees. These are the men that had done battle with Jesus for 3 years. And for 3 years, Jesus had confronted them with the truth of God's word and their self-righteousness and their refusal to see that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. They went so far, as we saw last week in Mark's gospel or the week before, they would accuse Jesus of being possessed by a demon. These are hateful, wicked men that claim to be righteous. And now they're having their day. Listen to what they say. "He saved others." Well, yes, he really did he not? He had just raised Lazarus from the dead, maybe only a week before. We don't have an exact timetable. Maybe a month before, but it wasn't too long ago. And that was the second time he had raised, the third time he had raised someone from the dead. He healed. He calmed the storm. He fed thousands. Yes, he saved people. But they're saying it in a mocking way. If he's the Christ of God, his chosen one, come on, get down from the cross. If you get down from the cross, we'll believe in you. Of course, they don't believe any of that nonsense. They're mocking. It's cruel. It's hateful. It's disgusting. And then verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up offering him sour wine, saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." And then Luke makes it clear that if these soldiers are not Jewish, and very likely not, could be, but they wouldn't be your typical Jew if they're a Roman soldier. That's kind of like being a tax collector and being a Jew. They're mutually exclusive. But even if they have no other knowledge than what they've been watching go on, now there's something posted in three languages, in Greek and Aramaic and Latin. So all the major languages of the day, or the three primary languages. This is the king of the Jews is right above Jesus' head. So they mock Jesus, the soldiers. "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now again, brothers and sisters, you've got to kind of picture what's going on. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's being executed in the most humiliating fashion. And these soldiers mock him to his death. And then, of course, in this context, Jesus says these glorious words in verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They don't know what they're saying, Father. Forgive them. Now, who is Jesus talking about? They don't know what they're doing. Doesn't seem to make sense to me to think that Jesus is talking about the Jewish leadership. In their hate of Jesus, in their jealousy that even Pilate, for all of his numbskullness, even Pilate could see that much of this being provoked with the Jews to hate Jesus was just jealousy. Petty jealousy. Jesus isn't praying, I think, for the Jewish leadership here. Now, we hear after Pentecost that many Jewish priests come to Christ. Wonderful. I don't know that this prayer is necessarily correlates to that. I think Jesus is praying for the soldiers. In a sense, Jesus is saying these pagan soldiers, they don't have a clue. Father, please show them mercy. They're clueless. You've seen that with people, haven't you? You've been around people that the worst kind is those that think they know something and they don't have a clue, right? They think they know something maybe about the Christian religion, but they don't get it. They make it some kind of work salvation. You just work really hard. You try to do your best, and maybe one day you'll go to heaven. And they think that's Christianity, and that has nothing to do with the gospel. But you hear somebody saying this, and you pity them in a way, don't you? Hopefully you're praying as well and maybe trying to disabuse them of their foolish notions. They're confusing all the other religions in the world. And I challenge anyone in this room or hearing my voice later on the internet to deny this, to prove to me every other religion in the world is false. It's man-made. It's y'all be your best, y'all do good, and you'll get saved, maybe. It's only the Christian religion that says, I'm a worthless sinner. I need somebody else to save me. Jesus cries out this prayer of intercession, this prayer for mercy for these soldiers. Now in 39 to 43, what Luke will do is zero in on the dialogue now going on between Jesus and the two criminals. Now, Matthew and Mark just mentioned that there's two other criminals and that they're both mocking and speaking ill of Jesus. That's all that they do. There's none of this dialogue at all that we have here. What I want us to see is not only the humiliation of the cross that we've just noticed, but the surprising salvation of the cross. Now, it's kind of hard to convince somebody of a surprise when it's not. If somebody gave you a heads up today, let's just pretend it's your birthday and you're getting ready to go somewhere, and then your family member or friend says, oh, by the way, when we get to the restaurant, there's going to be a bunch of people there, balloons, and they're going to surprise you. What do you have to do now when you go there? You have to act surprised, right? It's kind of hard to do. Well, I'm telling you that this is a surprising salvation on the cross, and you're going, Pastor, we've heard this story before. The penitent thief. Oh, sure. You tried to trick us on the church sign by just putting "Remember me." I didn't remember that quote, but now I do. But you can't fool me. I know that. I know you're familiar with it. But still, isn't it surprising? We know that Christ died for our sins. Paul summarizes the gospel just like that. Christ died for our sins. But here we're dealing with two common criminals who lived probably a life of crime. And now justice finally caught up with them, as they say. And they're hanging on a cross. They're being executed for their crimes. And brothers and sisters, here's the most sobering reality. You cannot tell much difference between both of these criminals. But think of the unrepentant one for a few moments. We always focus on the penitent one, and don't worry, we're going there. But think about the one that mocks Jesus. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Does this man, this criminal, believe that Jesus is going to come down from the cross and take him down from the cross? It's the least he could do if he's really the Messiah? Well, of course not. Where's he getting this mockery from? From the crowd, from the religious leaders. He's never cared anything about religion, but he sees these religious leaders. They're in their religious garb, whatever that looks like. He knows they're mocking Jesus. Well, if the religious leaders of this guy's religion are mocking him while he's dying, he might as well get in on the act. Why not? Think about this. You're dying. Six hours to live. In some occasions, if the legs of the crucified are not broken, they can go on over a day so that they slowly suffocate. Now, both of these men's legs were broken because Jesus had already voluntarily given up his spirit. It was about to be the Sabbath, and the Jews get real religious now and say, we really need to bury Jesus before the Sabbath begins. It's the least we can do. But think about it. He's got 6 hours to live. He's dying. He's not only dying, he's being executed with capital punishment for his crimes. And the last few breaths that he will be able to speak, he mocks our Savior. And yet it makes sense, does it not? It makes perfect sense. He's a sinner. He's a rebel against God. He hates God. He hates humankind. He may be a murderer, a robber, a little bit of both, but he doesn't care about any of that. Whether this guy may be the Savior, may not be, doesn't matter. I can mock him. Doesn't matter. But he died that day. And before he died, he stopped mocking. And for 2,000 years, as sure as I am right here, right now, talking to you, he is suffering justly for his sins. I know your temptation is to say, preacher, you're going a little too far. Am I saying anything other than the truth of God's word? The judgment of God upon finite creatures that rebel against him is infinite judgment. And now, brothers and sisters, it's in that context that this other criminal cries out, do you not fear God? We're getting what we deserve. We are criminals and we are getting judged as criminals and we deserve every bit of it. But this man has done nothing wrong. Now what do we see there? Well, here's a picture, brothers and sisters, of genuine repentance. You see how he's acknowledged his sin. He's acknowledged, not only am I a sinner in some abstract theoretical sense, the judgment that I'm getting, this execution, is humiliating as it is. I deserve. And to the other criminal, don't you fear God? You're about to go meet the Maker, the Judge of all the earth. Do you not have a clue? How do we make sense of this? Two men on the same day, the same hours, next to Christ, one on his left, one on his right, dying. And one repents. Oh, there's only one explanation, is there not? It's the sovereign, glorious mercy of God worked in this man's heart. Now, Luke doesn't give us any backstory. Luke did a lot of research. Why didn't he give us the backstory? I don't know. Had he been hearing Jesus preach? Had he heard the parable of the prodigal son? Maybe he did. And as he's dying on the cross, he says, I'm that prodigal. Or maybe he hears Jesus tell of the parable of the self-righteous Pharisee and the tax collector. And the tax collector cries out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He's thinking, that's me. Or maybe as he sees Jesus and hears Jesus on the cross, as he's mocked by the religious leaders, as he's humiliated just like them, but doesn't deserve it. And Jesus prays to the Father, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Please forgive them. We don't know the backstory, but we know he came to have true understanding of what repentance really is. Now, you all that were here last week, as we're looking at the parable of the soils, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, yeah, preacher, but this really is going to do a dent in that sermon. Thankfully, nobody remembers. Well, I did remember, because, you know, we talked about fruit of obedience, and we talked of fruit of service. This man, he had no time to do it. How do we know he's legitimate? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But there is fruit. He's dying on the cross, and he rebukes the other criminal. He, in essence, says, shut up. Just shut up. Do you not understand? Do you not even fear God? This man is innocent. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we would have the fruit of repentance and faith when somebody runs their mouth about the gospel, that yes, there are times to be silent and walk away. I know there are those times. Please, I know you're thinking, I wish my preacher would be quiet. Okay. There are those times. But brothers, there are times to simply say, shut up. You have no clue what you're talking about. You don't understand the gospel. You don't understand the Bible. Why don't you sit down and read the Gospel of Mark? And then read it again. And then after you've done that, come back to me and let's have a discussion. I know you're thinking, well, preacher, you're the preacher, you're supposed to do that. This man was dying on the cross. This man finally, in God's goodness, had his heart changed and turned to Jesus. And the first thing he does is to say to his fellow criminals, shut up. Don't you fear God, you fool. But then, look at his faith, my friends. Look at his faith. He claims Jesus is righteous. He says it to this other monster. He's done nothing wrong. He claims his righteousness. He understands to some degree, how I don't know, but somehow he has heard and seen on display the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he says, remember me when you enter your kingdom. Now, does the thief on the cross mean, hey, Jesus, when you get up to heaven and you're having a good time with your apostles, would you tell them about me? Would you just remember so you can say, you know, there was this dying thief on the cross, and man, he was a good fella. He's in hell now. But let me tell you, he was a good fella there at the end. Is that what he's saying? Remember me? Of course not. That would be absurd. He says, remember me, save me. Bring me into your kingdom. There's faith, my friend. Not just one that says there's the Savior dying on the cross. But remember me. And he knows Jesus is king. Is he king of the Jews, as the sign said over him? Oh, yes, he is. But he's king of kings and lord of lords. And he says, remember me when you enter your kingdom. Now, most of you in this room, you know this gospel. You know this Savior. You're resting in Christ. And so your hearts and mine should just be overflowing with gratitude as we come to the Lord's table, as we take this meal that is to nurture us, to nourish us, to remind us to feed on Christ and his death on the cross, to feed on his resurrection, because we have new life in Christ. So with hearts overflowing with thankfulness, we should come to the Lord's table in a moment. But what if even one person in this room is playing games with God? Not that you even intend it, you know. The heart is deceitful above all else. We can play games and not even know we're playing games. But the game sort of goes like this. You know, I really want to follow Jesus. But I'm wondering if Billy Joel was right in his song, Only the Good Die Young. You know, those good people, they just, you know, they're really miserable. No, I like Billy Joel, but he doesn't have a clue. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Those that are in Christ do have life abundantly. The gifts God has given us, we enjoy. Life, family, marriage, work. We enjoy it to its full because they're gifts of God. And those outside of Christ don't have a clue. And they're living in denial. And they're desperately trying to look for the next fix. It may not be cocaine. It may be adulation. It may be some attaboy for some reason or whatever. But in your delusion, in your mind, you're thinking, this just isn't the time to follow Christ. I'm young. I got a lot of bad seeds to sow and all that stuff. Or, you know, I'm just starting to enjoy retirement. I hear what this church does to people like Deacon Chairman Butch. I know that guy works night and day taking care of the church. I'm sorry, I don't want to be rebuilding a church's physical plant when I'm 142 years old. I really need a break for a while. I know I overstated it. Let me tell you what one of the most wise pastors said about this passage. And I'll conclude with this. He said, there's one deathbed conversion in the Bible. There's one. Right here. See, we talk about deathbed conversion, right? You hear the stories, the guy's on his deathbed, preacher comes in to pray with him, and you know, he supposedly comes to Christ, so then the preacher can get up in the pulpit and talk about how wonderful he is for telling him the gospel, which is all a bunch of nonsense. But anyway, you hear those stories. And a lot of people were told go into heaven at their last hour. No, they do not. I've been at a lot of deathbeds, more than I really care to recount. If they're not believers, if they're believers, it's joy. Most unbelievers die like they lived. If they're hateful during their life, they're going to be hateful at the end. Had a dear lady in our church in Picayune, dear lady, she had a twin who was, you know, the daughter of the devil. In the last week of her life, one of our deacons, he went to Wendy's and he got some of the Frosties. And he took one to Miss Gwen and he said, I'm going to take one across the street to your sister. We know she doesn't have long to live, maybe a week, maybe two. All kind of physical problems. Wheeler comes to bring it to her. She said, get out of my face. I don't want your kindness. You see, she was a hateful woman and she died like she lived. J.C. Ryle is right. There's one deathbed conversion in the Bible. One to give us hope. One to give us hope. So you have the opportunity to talk to a family member who's not resting in Christ. Then you tell them the gospel. Or if they know the gospel, you plead with them to come to Christ. Do that. But J.C. Ryle concludes this way. There's only one. So don't you dare presume upon the grace of God. If you know Jesus, come to the table rejoicing. If you don't know Jesus, here is your Savior on full display. Cry out to God to have mercy on your soul. If everything I said this morning doesn't really click, but maybe this clicked, you don't fear God, but you know you ought to. Or something I said, then tell me after the service. Tell one of the elders. Tell any godly person that you are not right with God so that you can be told to turn from your sins and trust in Christ. Because if you do not, you will be the unrepentant thief on the cross. Let's pray together. Father, would you help us this next few moments as we focus on communion, help us with hearts full of gratitude, rejoice that Jesus died for us and we are His. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.